Statements expressed in the following program do not necessarily reflect those of WWDB, its staff, or management.
It ain't the destination. No, it's about the journey. It ain't where you're headed, but it's how you grow. It ain't about the trophies, but getting back on your feet, walking in your glory. So come on, let's go. It's time for Michelle Speaks.
Good afternoon, 860 AM listeners. This is your guest host, Malika Rahman. Thank you so much for tuning in. I am so excited to share with you today. We have some amazing things this hour as we discuss our four W's: worth, wellness, wisdom, and wealth. Every show will start with a scripture, and it is only fitting for us to acknowledge the one who made this all possible. Today's scripture is Genesis 1, 26 through 27, and I will be reading from the New International Version. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. When I thought about this scripture and our topic for today, we will be discussing worth. And knowing your worth and understanding who you are is 100% connected to the idea that we must first understand who created us. If everything about us was created in the image and the likeness of God, there is no way that we are not supposed to do what we have been called to do. There is no way that there is not beauty and greatness in each and every one of us, because the God that we serve is mighty. The God that we serve is great, and he does things intentionally. So if we are in his image, we must walk in his image, we must talk in his image, and most importantly, we must love ourselves the way that we love God. This week's song is very important, and one that I hope you all enjoy. Beyonce, Brown Skin Girl.
Brown skin girl, your skin just like pearls. The best thing in the world. Never change it for anybody else. Any brown skin girl, your skin just like pearls. The best thing in the world.
Never change it for anybody else. Singing.
Says she really grew up poor like me. Don't believe in nothing but the Almighty. Just a little jeans and a pure whitey. She never dreamed forever be nobody wifey. Yeah. She wanna me not pretty, but your heart is a mess. Play you like a villain, cause she caught in a way. Tonight I am walking away. Line to buy mine and I grind. Yeah, yeah. Tonight I might fall in love. Depending on how you hold me, I'm glad that I'm calming down. Can't let no one come control me. Keep dancing and call it love. She fights it by falling slowly. If ever you are in doubt, remember what mama told me. Brown skin girl, your skin just like pearls. Your back against the world. I never trade you for anybody else. A brown skin girl, your skin just like pearls. The best thing in all the world. I never trade you for anybody else.
Pose like a trophy when Naomi's walking. She need an Oscar for that pretty dark skin. Pretty like Lupita when the camera's closing. Drip broke 11 when my Kelly's rolling.
I think tonight she might break her brace. Melanin too dark to throw her shade.
She minds her business and winds her ways.
Roll like 24K.
Okay.
Tonight I might fall in love. Depending on how you hold me. I'm glad that I'm calming down. Can't let no one come control me. Keep dancing and call it love. She fighting but falling slowly. If ever you are in doubt, remember what mama told me. Brown skin girl, your skin just like pearls. You're back against the world. I never I'll trade you for anybody else. A brown skin girl, got skin just like pearls, the best thing about the world. I never trade you for anybody else.
Oh, have you looked in the mirror lately? Wish you could trade eyes with me.
Because
there's complexities in complexion, but your skin is glow like diamonds.
Dig me like the earth, you be giving birth to everything alive, baby, know your worth.
All right, brown skin girl. If you are just tuning in, I am your guest host for the day, Malika Rahman, and thank you so much for joining us. Today's subject is brown skin girls, the worth of what that means. In studio with me today, I have some amazing women and beautiful brown skin girls. I will first start with Ms. Veronica May. Veronica May is the founder and principal interior designer of OHG Designs, a lifestyle company based out of Philadelphia. Veronica is a graduate of Temple University, where she received a BA in communications. After graduating, she began a lucrative career in sales, working for several Fortune 500 companies, including Pitney Bowes, Icon, and AstraZeneca. She later transitioned from sales to recruiting and human resources, where she held the titles of HR manager, HR director, and assistant vice president of HR. In 2017, she finally took the leap to pursue her purpose. OHG Designs was born in 2017, and within 6 months, she secured a contract with one of the top real estate development companies in the country. OHG Designs provides whole life design experiences, which include interior design, lifestyle design, and image and style consulting. Veronica believes design's greatest impact occurs when it's from the inside out. Next, we have Miss Olivia Brown. Olivia Brown is the daughter of Pastor Kevin and Angela Brown of the Perfecting Church. However, Olivia is also a passionate child of God, and she specifically is passionate about the young adults in the range of 18 to 35, or what everyone else calls millennials. Olivia serves within the Perfecting Church in the Young Adult Ministry. She writes from a blog called The Naked Blog, which discusses and facilitates events around topics of identity discovery, transitioning into adulthood, and she also works in the fashion industry. Olivia just recently launched a style and wardrobe consultation brand of her own called Looks to Live In. Welcome, Olivia. And last but certainly not least, Miss Ayanna Porter. Ayanna Porter is a Latina entrepreneur who loves the Lord and whose main purpose in life is to glorify Him in whatever setting or environment she's placed in. Currently, she runs a t-shirt printing business alongside her husband, Aaron Porter, and in the past year began her online reselling journey as a way to secure an additional stream of income for her family. Ayanna's experience of being a teenage mom and domestic abuse survivor to a full-time entrepreneur has empowered her to help other women find their voice and a way in a system that often attempts to define them by their traumas. She offers godly encouragement and hope to her online audience by sharing her many testimonies of triumph and perseverance. Ayanna is passionate about advocating for those who are oppressed, underrepresented, or looked down on, and has a heart for justice. She's worked with many different organizations to coordinate and assist outreach events for the less fortunate, and has been on 7 mission trips to different countries, including Haiti, Namibia, to spread the love and light of Jesus Christ. However, the project that she holds closest to her heart was working on a Humans of Philadelphia, which allowed her to combine her love for photography, writing, and social justice to bring awareness to those experiencing homelessness in Philadelphia. Ayanna is a Houston native, raised in Philadelphia, and currently lives in the city with her husband and their blended family of 8. Ayanna and Aaron plus 8. I like it. Lovely, lovely, lovely. Well, welcome, ladies. So, we're going to get right into it. The first question I have for each of you, and you can put your own spin on it. What do phrases like Black Girl Magic mean to you? And would you foresee a change in that to something along the lines of Black Girl Excellence or Black Girl Power to describe what it means to be a Black and Brown girl? Veronica, we'll start with you.
Well, I have a my idea or my thoughts and opinions about Black Girl Magic. Although I truly, truly love what it represents, I love the idea, the banner of Black Girl Magic. I also have a concern. I'm a naysayer when it comes to the Black Girl Magic whole phenomena, and that is the fact that it is and in our social media culture, it is a phenomena. My concern is that we have kind of diluted what that means. I really don't think of it as magic, what we do, or anything that we do is magical. I think of what we do is powerful. I think that there is nothing magical about a mother in a row home raising her children in a drug-infested environment. I think it's powerful that she's able to raise children in that environment. So for me, although I love and I laud the whole idea of the Black Girl Magic, I think that we should consider moving away from that, and just because what my grandmother did was not magical, moving up here from South and, you know, with a sixth grade education, married to a man who ended up, you know, abusing her and raising seven children in North Philadelphia. That wasn't magical. That took strength and power. That came from within. That wasn't a one-time happenstance. That was something that, and those are the stories. Those stories are happening every single day. Sojourner Truth and Mary McLeod Bethune, that's not magic. That's work. That's power. That is strength. That's wisdom. And so, although, again, I love the idea of Black Girl Magic and what it represents, I don't want us to, 5 years from now, say, you know, remember that whole Black Girl Magic thing? So those are my thoughts on Black Girl Magic.
All right. Miss Olivia, what do you think?
So thanks for having me. Super excited. I consider it a pleasure to be at the table. And I love Black Girl Magic because, to me, it's just a celebration of self. I do want to say I always place my identity in Christ first. So I've never been like really big on movements and things like that. Like, I know who I am despite the color of my skin, despite what my story is rooted and grounded in Christ, and every detail of me, from the color of my skin and so on, are details in his purpose and plan for me. So I really appreciate the movement because it's starting to celebrate like these things have meaning. Like, your color has a story. I always think of Miss Tina when we talk about this movement and how powerful she was on Solange's album, where she talked about how, like, you know, our American society wants to villainize Black people celebrating ourselves because it sheds light on a history that they want to bury. But we have an individual identity just as much as any other culture does. Just because we are a melting pot, just because we have a history that might hurt others, we had a unique identity before that history. And so I'm really grateful that this movement is reminding us that we are not what we've been through. It kind of goes back to the roots for me. Like, what are those things that you want to celebrate yourself? And I wouldn't say that's magical, but it's exciting. Like, remember the beautiful parts of you again. So for that reason, I'm okay with the movement.
Okay. All right, Miss Ayanna.
So as a woman of color, I think that when I hear phrases like Black Girl Magic, what comes to my mind is kind of a mix of what Veronica and Olivia have said. So I am in agreement with Veronica that it's not, and, you know, Olivia stated this as well, like, there is nothing, it's not magic. You know, there's strength and there's power in us as women and what we've endured and, you know, what we strive to accomplish despite what we've endured. But, you know, I love that this whole movement just helps women of color, Black girls, brown girls, to celebrate themselves. So I'm kind of somewhere in between, and I'm kind of on the borderline of being a millennial and not. Like, mm-hmm. I'm 34, I'll be 35 in October. So for me, you know, I guess I'm somewhere in between too with embracing it. But then, like what Malika said earlier, you know, it's more about excellence and just walking in that excellence, not necessarily magic.
Absolutely, absolutely. Olivia said something, your skin tells your story. And one of the lyrics in the song Brown Skin Girls is, your skin shines and it tells your story, right? And when I was getting dressed today to come here, And I said, you know what? I'm not putting on any makeup today. And I didn't. And I put my little vitamin E on my skin and rock. And it felt good to be able to have skin that you can do that with, where you can opt and say, you know what, today my natural glow is just as beautiful as if I decide, you know, to do something extra. And I remember looking at my mom and always saying, like, your skin is always shiny, Mom. It's always shiny. And now being an adult and appreciating my skin and appreciating that glow and knowing that the story that it tells is that we are women of perseverance, right? We are a culture and a group of women who have sustained even when the world tried to tear us down, right? You know, the skin that's been broken and now is the topic of everybody's conversation. They did not want us to be appreciated, but now they want to be us so bad, right? You can't get an appointment at a tanning salon, you know?
So, I mean, that is because I think I'm the eldest. The oldest one at this.
We'll use words like eldest, seasoned.
Oh, Lord Jesus. So, you know, that is the beauty about, I will say, when you hit 40, you reach a place where you accept, like, this is me. And you know what? I like this. I like this me. Now, there's always room for improvement, and I'm always trying to improve upon and be better. But this is me, and I'm okay with that. But that is what I do like about the movement, the fact that women are beginning to own who they are. And I grew up, and I also, and when I went and got into corporate, and people north of 40 can relate to this, that you kind of knew that you had to be present a homogenized version of yourself in order for others to feel comfortable around you. And I can recall that, you know, if I happened to work with other African Americans in an office, if we wanted to go out together, we would meet there because we didn't want the others to feel uncomfortable. And what I love about the movement and everything that is happening, you know, with Black Panther, I mean, just everything that is happening, it is really changing the cultural ethos right now. And the fact that we are owning who we are and we are unapologetic about it. And that, yeah, we can get up and look in the mirror and think, you know, this skin is bad. I don't need to do one thing to it. Now, I did put makeup on. But... You know, but the fact that you can get up as a brown woman and say, you know what, this skin is fierce. I don't need to put one drop of makeup on it, and I'm good, and I'm beautiful. And that's one thing that I do love about that. Now, you know, I'm going to pass this on, but when I talk about the movement, I also, again, I don't want it to be just a feeling. The feeling is great,
correct,
guys, yeah. But... how we have missed the boat as Black people is that we do not translate that feeling into power where we're able to change things. Mm-hmm. That is where, when you look at organizations like Higher Heights and other organizations, you know, that are African American women or Black women, we need to start taking this feeling. The feeling is great. We're good at that, and marching and t-shirt and all that, but we need to translate that into real power so we can initiate real change. That is my only issue with the whole Black girls movement, that we focus on the feeling too much. Mm-hmm. And we need to start doing the work.
Mm-hmm. If I could piggyback off you, I think a part of moving beyond just the feeling and really embracing our power is kind of letting go of the standards that others have of us, whether it be culture, like European standards or capitalistic standards. Like, there's so much that we try to uphold on top of the pressure of the color of our skin just from our day-to-day life. Like, I know for me, sometimes being a PK can be a lot of pressure. Like, being a woman can be a lot of pressure. Like, we already have so much to deal with, but then on top of that, you suppress the story that comes with your culture, with your history. So now you're basically a robot. And so I think a part of really embracing that freedom is taking ownership of the stories that we have with our history, with our life, and saying, you know, this is more meaningful and more valuable to me than a capitalistic standard or a European white standards, because I have a story to tell as well. Mm-hmm. So absolutely. I think that freedom, like, is what's so important about this movement, that we're beginning to tap into that. Like, by celebrating ourselves, we're reminding ourselves that we don't have to fall into line with other people's standards of us.
Absolutely. You know, the women that have come before us, that have paved the way for us, you know, well-behaved women seldom make history. And understanding who we are and how we got here and the value of that story is important to each of us, if not even having to go back to what we learned in the books, but the women who we came from, you know, the mothers and the grandmothers who actually paved the way, who did the work so that we could be in the position to say things like, you know, I don't agree or I do agree, and be okay with that. To say, no, today this is what I'm going to do. To say, today I'm going to start my own businesses. This is what I want to do. And show that even in the pressures, even in what society says that I should be, I have enough voice to find my own freedom. And then take that and empower another woman with it. I think that's a place where we miss. We don't want to tell our stories because, as you said, Olivia, society kind of minimizes what we've been through. They minimize our pain and take our traumas and try to just, you know, okay, you went through that, it's quite all right. Instead of saying, no, I'm taking ownership of what I've been through, I'm letting you know that I'm free now, and I'm going to tell somebody else that they can be free also, right? So speaking of those traumas, Ayana, would you like to share with us just how your work specifically as it relates to helping brown and black girls come up out of that trauma and to walk into that space of being free to be who they are?
Absolutely. So I think that one of the biggest things for me is that there was so much shame involved with some of the things that I experienced, being a teenage mother, being a victim of domestic violence. For so long, I had no voice because I felt like my voice was suffocated. I felt like I couldn't speak on it. I felt like if people knew my story, then they're not gonna like me. They're not gonna accept me. And something that Olivia said earlier that really resonated with me is that, you know, my identity is not in other people, and I had to come to a place where I realized, accepted, and kind of took root in my identity and who I am in Christ and what. The word says about who I am, because if we constantly put our value and our worth in what other people are saying about us, or, you know, because we know that as women of color, people are constantly looking at us like our worth is very minimal. And so when I say, you know what, I'm going to put aside what you think of me, I'm going to put aside societal standards of who I should be, and I'm going to walk freely in what God says about me, I am going to accept that. And when you take root in who Christ says you are, there's nothing that can shake that. You don't need outside validation. And so through me sharing my stories, I realized that, one, there were a lot of other women who had the same story as me. And in me speaking and sharing the things that I had gone through and how I was able to overcome them to become an entrepreneur, to, you know, have several business, to be successful, when as a teenage mom, I remember I was 16 years old when I got pregnant, and I had my daughter at 17. I remember working at McDonald's, and it was very, very nerve-wracking to me. A woman walked in, and she looked at me, and I was pregnant, and she was like, babies having babies. And then she said some very hurtful things, and I remember just kind of shrinking into myself and saying, like, wow, you know, this is who I am. So to come from that and to be in the position that I am today, I share my story because I want other women, I want other teenage moms who have you know, who are in that position now to know that just because you made a mistake, it doesn't define you. Just because you've been abused, it doesn't define who you are. And you can find worth and you can find value when you find it in the right place. Mm-hmm. And that's the thing. We have to find our worth and our value in the right place and understand that trauma, it takes time to heal. I'm 34 years old. And these, you know, I would say that it was probably around 29-30 that I actually started to be confident in who I was and what God said about me. And it took all of those years for me to get to this place. But sharing my traumas and sharing the things that I've been through have helped me help other women, just to empower them to know that, you know what, if she can do it, then I can do it too. Because really, there's nothing special about Ayana. You know, it's just God loves me, but he loves them too. And he loves all of us. And so if we kind of surrender ourselves to him, our pain, our hurt, everything we've been through, he can take something. I love that scripture that talks about, you know, God giving us beauty for ashes. Yes. And that's literally the story of my life. And so I try to remind women all the time, like, even if you have a mess and it looks like this is all broken and destroyed, God can literally create something so beautiful out of that. So don't be discouraged. Don't give up. There's always hope.
Absolutely. And our scripture for today talks about that, mm-hmm. like the ability to take nothing because we were nothing.
Right.
And create such individuals with such beauty and, you know, being able to tell the story of I made it. And it's not I made it to put it in your face, but it's I made it because the 24-year-old me needed somebody to tell me that I could make it.
Absolutely.
Right. I think about being a young woman, you know, and if I had as much sewn into me like an Olivia, right, what would have been different about my life then? And even now, you know, some things where you're like, if I had, how would I have? But again, you know, our stories help to build us to who we are and give us our own identity. And I believe that we are all responsible for somebody else's victory. Mm-hmm. And the more we read our word and be sure about what God assigned us to do, we can remind people that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So we are not battling against what you don't know. You know who God called you to be. And if you operate in your calling, no matter what's on the outside, you'll get to where you have to go, right? It's going to be ugly. The journey is not pretty, but we make it. We make it, and we make it together. We make it collectively, and we make it by serving. And Shirley Chisholm has a beautiful quote that I always use. You know, that's my girl. but service is the rent that we pay while here on earth.
Yeah.
We have to serve. Mm-hmm. You are obligated by your creation. You're being here. You have to do something for somebody else. You have to. And if that means a simple conversation, if that means showing up and sharing your story, that's what it is, right? So one thing I want to ask you, Veronica, when we look at, we have a various age range here today, and understanding that all women experience life differently, right? Some of us have different upbringings, we grow up in different homes, our lives are different, but the struggle is ultimately very similar when we sit down and take out all of the fluff.
Oh, gosh, yeah.
So how would you encourage the women, Black and brown girls, to embrace one another and move beyond the surface stuff, mm-hmm. and get down to the substance, mm-hmm. of each other?
So real quickly, before I even answer that question, I was great. I was so magnificent at faking intimacy. And I was a master of disguise. literally. And so for me, even going back to, you know, working in corporate, you know, I could put that mask on you and you swore you knew me. You didn't know me at all. I think that when you reach a place where you can't run and hide from yourself, and at some point you have to face whatever pain, whatever trauma, that whatever you have been through, you have to face that. And once you have done that, and you can only do that through a higher power, there's no way I could have been delivered and been healed and get to a place of wholeness on many levels if I didn't do that. And you're not able to do that. So you, those things need to happen even before you are able to help anybody else. So, you know, we have to, we owe it to our younger, the younger generation to be honest about this, to be honest about what we've gone through. Because as Ayana said, you know, her sharing her story gave, it only, not only frees her, but it frees others. And so, you know, and if we don't do that, we are literally, because we, if, when we don't do that, we are holding the keys to someone's cell.
That's good.
And you are a jailer. You have this person locked in a prison, and you have the keys to get them out. And as a 40-something, I'm not going to tell you my exact age, as a 40-something woman, I hold the keys to many people, to the jails of the younger generation. I've been there. I've done that. I've gone through it. What you see, you know, don't judge me by what you see. Trust me. There, it was a mess. And so I think that there's work that needs to be done on yourself first, and then you know, and it is your job, it is your obligation to help free other people. It's not just about your freedom. It's not just about your wholeness. It's not just about your deliverance. It is about your deliverance is tied to the deliverance of people you don't even know.
Yes. Absolutely.
So, you know, I think that that's important. I hope I answered your question, but I think that that's important. But, you know, but ladies, please be mindful. Don't just because they're older doesn't mean they're wiser.
Mm-hmm. Age does not equal wisdom. It does not.
You know, she may be the church mother, but she may not be the best person to be sowing into you. So, you know, do be mindful. And that's all I'm going to say on that subject.
So, Olivia,
yes.
Being the millennial representation in the room, what do you feel about how adult women who may be older in age and may have or lack wisdom, but how do you think that plays a role in the development of younger women who come up behind them?
Older women lacking wisdom?
Or even having or lacking, right? You may have experienced someone who truly does have wisdom and embodies that, and how that played a role, or you may have come in contact with someone who you realized did not have as much wisdom as you may have thought that they had.
Yeah, I think that leaders are definitely emerging within my generation. I feel as though we, like none other, really embrace and strive to have an identity of our own that is pushing us into that self-discovery process more deeply and authentically than maybe generations have before. Mm-hmm. And I think that we are like growing in wisdom a lot quicker because of that, because we want to know ourselves, we want to define ourselves, we want to share our story. I'm still journeying myself. I knew that I was going to be receiving when I sat down at this table, because as I was meditating on the words to say, like, I just had to keep telling myself that I am enough. I feel in this season of life, and even as I was preparing, I was dancing to the Brown Skin Girl song with my little baby cousin, and like that was just such a beautiful moment for me to be reminded that not only am I enough, but I'm here to remind my baby cousin that she's enough. And so I think as we just keep pressing into that truth, and to know all of what is the enough in me, and then to share that, is what my generation has really been mastering. And I say that I'm still journeying myself, because here I am at this moment now reminding myself that I'm enough. I'm still Absolutely. Discovering the enough that is in me. And I think a part of that is actually detaching ourselves from the generations that have done it differently in the past, and kind of being an example to them.
Yes.
Not that they have nothing to teach us, but we have something to teach them as well as we continue to emerge. So I've been journeying alone a lot in this season of my life, because I feel like if if I have a voice and if I have a story of my own, no one else can tell me that. I have to discover it for myself, and that takes isolation sometimes.
Yes,
but that's not to say that I don't need the wisdom of counsel. It's just to say I think we're doing it a little differently.
Absolutely, absolutely. Yeah. And because I can still kind of fit in the millennial for the next some of my time, I will agree with you 100%. I think that doing it differently sometimes fears those who came before us because they know the price and the cost of when you step out of line. But I think that because of who they are and because of how they made it, they are able to cover us in a way that we don't necessarily know that we need. We talked last week about letting, you know, discharging your cannon too early. Because you have that fire in you and because you're ready, if you mishandle it, it can be detrimental. And the one thing I learned by having a great mentor is that she knows the difference between walls and doors in rooms that I have not even been in yet. So although I am paving my own way and although we challenge each other, the enough that I am is I'm enough to remind my mother that she's also enough, right? And you being the daughter of a powerful woman reminds her that she's enough, because I'm sure that looking at you and watching you and seeing you reminds her that everything that I did in my life was worth me watching my
That's
baby,
my prayer.
Right, develop herself. And when you know, raising your daughters, you get to say, hey, mommy's enough,
yeah.
And she's awesome.
Yeah.
Right? You get to be the enough that your grandmother knew you were. You get to be the enough for the women who are attached to you. So even in the millennial space, I believe that, you know, Olivia made a very good point, is that as we continue to emerge and those who are emerging behind us, breaking down the door is what we do. But it's only able to be broken down because somebody somewhere loosened the hinges for us.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. I definitely have to speak to, you made such a great point, Olivia, about the older generation. I'm Gen X, so you know, I'm between baby boomer and the millennials. So and Malika and I were just mm-hmm. on the same side of an argument. And I could understand, based on where I am, I could understand, I can relate to the millennials, but I also relate to the baby boomers, too. I mean, also being raised by an older, my grandmother, so I, you know, I'm used to having that old wisdom. But what I urge people, my Gen X baby boomers, is to, there's so many of us that we don't want to consider different ways of looking at things. Again, what worked for us would work for the baby boomers. That was great, but it's not the only way. Mm-hmm. And millennials are saying, we're ready. Yeah, we need your help, but we're ready. God is calling us too. God is not saying, you know, God is not saying when you turn this age or when you have this X amount of experience, because you and I both know that God will take the least experience, mm-hmm. the least likely, and that's who God uses. And so we have to check ourselves, Gen Xers, baby boomers and above, and kind of relax. Relax and let and consider that there is another way, and that they have a voice, and that voice that they're speaking is coming from God.
Mm-hmm.
So I get it. I get that. And then the fact that the way that you articulated that is just basically saying the same thing. It's not that I'm dismissing your wisdom. It's just saying that, you know, you have a purpose here.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
God is not saying, you know, when you turn 40, that's when I'm going to use you.
Yep. I'm using you in season and out of season.
Exactly.
And
so,
he calls the least of them.
Exactly. So, I mean, I just wanted to piggyback on that point because that was a really, really great point.
So speaking of being used and being called, Ayana, what would you say is your responsibility as a woman of color to help women see that because you are at that brink of coming out of a millennial and getting ready to enter into the next generation, how do you reassure that the doors that you have walked through will continue to be open for those women who come behind you?
Well, I think it just goes back to what both Olivia and Veronica have said in terms of, you know, we have to understand that things are being done differently now. We live in a different world. And so the world that we live in now is not the world that my parents lived in. And in order to continue to see progression, we have to change. We have to evolve. I mean, if you look at a seed when it's planted in the ground, you know, 20 days later, it's no longer that seed. It's something different. And in order for us to grow, we have to constantly adapt. And so as a millennial who's on the cusp of not being a millennial, I think it's important, especially, and I say this especially with my oldest daughter, you know, she has a lot of ideas sometimes that I'm just like, I look at her sometimes and I'm like, wait, what? But when I take time to really consider what she's saying, how she's expressing herself, she's very wise and she has a really great head on her shoulders. And she makes me kind of pause and reflect on how I operate and how I do things and understand that like her generation, they're processing things a lot differently. And in order for my message of hope or encouragement or whatever I'm giving, whatever I'm showing, to reach that generation, I can't talk to my daughter the way my mother spoke to me. Mm-hmm. And it's understanding that there has to be not aligning yourself with culture or society, but in having an in-depth understanding of it in order to affect the change that needs to happen, in order to let the next generation know, like, listen, I've been, because, you know, as a teenager, my mom used to say like, oh, you know, I lived through what you went through and I understand where you are and I understand what you're dealing with, but I can't say the same thing to my daughter because my daughter has grown up with technology. She's grown up with social media. She's grown up with all of these things that influence her that I didn't grow up with. I didn't have a computer until I was 15 years old, and that was like AOL dial-up. You know what I mean? So it's like trying to relate to her, it's different, and I have to understand that, and I have to be not as immersed in it, but like I said, have an understanding of it so that I can give her wise counsel, so that I can give her the space to kind of pave her own way, but just offer my wisdom along the way. And so I can't tell her, oh yeah, I know what you've been through. In some situations, like, you know, when she, like, if she has a relationship and she's been with a guy, like, yeah, I can give her my advice, my wisdom, and the things, you know, my kind of relate my experiences to her so that she doesn't make the same mistakes that I did, which, praise the Lord, she has not. You know, she's a great kid. But, you know, at the same time, I think it's just a matter of, it's a balance. It's a balance between offering your wisdom and then giving people the room to grow. Yes. With the changing culture.
Absolutely. Yeah. So Olivia, if you would like to follow up with that, how important do you think relatability is in relationships, specifically as we talk about wise counsel? So with women who are older and appear to have that wisdom, how, you know, the relatability of I've been there before, you know, how do you feel about that?
I feel from my experience and from, I just wanted to add one more thing too.
Oh, sure,
I feel like the changing culture and the changing approach, I guess, to developing from generation to generation, I think, like you were saying, like it's like God is coming closer, but I don't want to say pouring out more grace, but it's like we are becoming much more concerned about a reflection of him, like authentically reflecting him from generation to generation. And no way that I could be as self-aware or as in tune in my relationship with God if it weren't for my relationship with my parents. Mm-hmm. And how they raised me. I'm so thankful for the way that I was raised that I can constantly go back to scriptures in my head or just glimpses that they gave of me as a child of who I am. Like, I know where I came from in that sense, but I also know where I'm going by where God is calling me, how we kind of talked about. And I think that, you know, when I look at like my younger cousin, not my baby cousin, but she's like 17 or 18, like the Yara Shahidi generation. What is that, Gen Z?
Yes.
Like, they are such activists. They're such on-the-ground people. And it's like, that's because that's what our culture is causing them to have to be.
Yes.
And when you're in relationship with God, you know how to respond to that. And it's like, it's, I don't think the world alone is causing us to become more in tune with God. Like, God is pouring out more grace, and He is coming closer to us in relationship to help us. So it's like a new dispensation of the Holy Spirit, where my generation is so passionate about self-identity and exploration, and we just live it out differently. But with that said, I think that we have, from my experience and from the peers that I've observed, like, I have to know what I need a mentor for. I'm not necessarily just going to let anyone else in. As I'm discovering myself, I say, okay, I'm not really sharp in these areas, or I really don't know what I'm doing in this area. This is someone who I think is doing it well, but it's not so much, please tell me who I am. Like, I feel like I have to be confident in that for myself. So that's how I would answer that question.
Okay. And mentorship is very important, especially now, because I think mentorship has been mistaken for networking as these generations change. There are a lot of networking parties where we connect with people and then we say, oh, this is my mentor because that person seems to be doing well. And mentorship is about relationship. And what can I learn from you? Are you willing to sow seeds into me that help me build and help me grow? And as you stated, we are in a generation where we can research. So if I look and I say, I've been watching Veronica, but I can check and see what Veronica's done. I can check and see who Veronica's associated with, what type of things Veronica is into. And if that does not reflect what we believe the mentorship should be, okay. Moving right along to the next mentor, right? Because, as you said, the dispensation is changing. I just had a conversation this morning with a friend of mine, and we were discussing how that looks in ministry, because God is not choosing the person in the third row of the pew who shouts on cue and knows every hymnal in the book. He is choosing people who have lived, who have been survivors of traumatic experiences, and who can go into the depths of the world and pull people out. Because the worst thing is for you to be in a place of darkness and somebody comes to you who has not experienced anything, who doesn't know what you're going through, and they say to you, you're going to make it. It's going to be all right.
How do you know?
How do you know? Right? And as you said, with the way your mom spoke to you, you can't tell your daughter, I know what you're dealing with. You can't. Right? My mother and I have a very good relationship, but we have had to learn how to communicate with each other. My mother is 68 years old, and I love her for her wisdom. I love what she pours, but there are things that my mother cannot relate to in my experiences in life. As a result, I have to be very conscious of what I share with her and what she's exposed to in my life, because mothers want to protect quite naturally. Mothers are going to go to bat for you against anything in the world. But sometimes there's a part of us that says, I can handle it, right? And I'll call you when I need the rest, but I'm going to fight the world. And then I'll come back to you so you can heal me and get me back together. And I think the difference in how we operate and how we've learned, because life experience, when you overcome trauma, will teach you that you heal in private and reveal in public. When you heal, you have to isolate. You have to be quiet. You have to learn. And I think as women, both black and brown girls, we have to appreciate our sister's period of isolation. We have to look at another woman and say, I find beauty in you just because you exist. Not coming into a room and judging her from, oh, well, she thinks she cute because she cut her hair, or she thinks she cute because she has on this. No, I think you're beautiful, so I'm going to embrace you, because today may be the day where you don't feel like you're enough. Right. And all of us have that. One of the things that I wanted to touch on, though, is once we acknowledge that, yes, OK, we go into a room, we need to seek wisdom. Black girl magic is not some poof be gone thing that we see on Disney. It is real work. It is dedication. It's effort. It's excellence. It's understanding the stories. It's seeking the wisdom. But now, how do we take those experiences? We acknowledge that we need to be in a room. We acknowledge that we need to help women. But how do we take those experiences and ensure that we reach from the baby boomer to the Gen Z
without making them feel like they don't have an outlet, because there is a significant generational gap right now. Baby boomers are not relating to Gen Zs. And by virtue of lack of relationship, Gen Zs are going to be in trouble when they get to a point of being millennials and they get to a point where they are growing out of the stage of just being the babies in the bunch. Mm. So how would you ladies think that we can improve that and try to better that relationship for the future?
Well, I mean, this goes back to some of my the first points that I was making about going beyond the feelings and the passion, going beyond the feelings and the passion. So what it's going to just take work, and it's going to take persistence, and it's going to take consistency. It is going to, and it's not an easy thing to do, but it is showing up even when people don't care if you show up, and being present. I know for me, I am looking at the younger generation. I'm, you know, that is my focus right now, and probably be for the rest of my life, is focusing on the younger generation and catching them. And planting seeds in them. So it is. It's a work. It's going to take. It's not going to be easy. That's why this isn't magic. It's not magical, because this is the work that goes into it. And our ancestors have shown us, given us a blueprint on how to do that. So yeah, it is boots on the ground and being persistent and seeing where the needs are and going there.
Did you want to go first?
Absolutely. Well, I think that when I think about it, I think that there just needs to be an openness. I think that baby boomers need to be open, as well as Gen Z needs to be open to sharing those experiences. Because one thing that I've learned throughout my life through sharing my stories and just, you know, my 34 years on this earth is that there is always something that connects us to other people, always. No matter where we are, no matter what our experience is, if we sit with something or someone long enough, we will find a connection. And so I think that there just needs to be constant and consistent openness. And, you know, I think it starts with families. Like, you know, my mother, for example, and my daughter who's 17, just like Olivia's cousin, and my mother, you know, who is 60, or she'll be, let me not say, she's 59, she'll be 60 in January.
Sorry, Mom.
But, you know, I think they spend a lot of time together. And I think that when I look at them, I see this amazing connection that they have, but it's because of the time that they've spent together. It's because of their openness. My mom will try to tell my daughter, like, oh, you have to do things this way. And then my daughter will say, well, Grandma, you know, actually, let me explain it to you like this. And so I've seen so many eye-opening conversations that they've had. I've been witness to it, or I've been, you know, my daughter will come later and tell me about it. And but at the same time, there are certain things that are struggle. And so for them to communicate on and agree on and kind of see eye to eye on. So I think that, and what I always try to encourage my daughter to do is to just consistently, you know, continue to share her views and not kind of diminish or shrink back just because she's younger. But I think just openness and consistency and time.
All right.
Yep.
Miss Olivia.
Yeah, I think that open door is so special. I'm glad that I went last because I get to listen to this generation and to this generation. Well, we're in the same generation, but you're on the cusp. And I think that open door of being able to tell your daughter, like, your voice matters is so important. But then on my part, and something that I struggle to do, quite honestly, as a millennial, and I even, as I see that fault in myself, try to encourage my friends, is to listen. Like, I think the enemy wants so bad to sever ties between generation to generation, so we don't have that knowledge that is being handed down to us. And we have to start from scratch all over again. And I'm guilty of that. But I think it can be difficult to keep those relationships strong if our voices aren't heard or respected, or we're not given space to be all of who we are. So I'm learning the fine line of that balance of, like, you know, walking in closer relationship with my parents while still allowing myself to fully be. And that is with anybody that's within their generation, respecting their voice, but still respecting mine as well. And it's not easy, to be honest. So I think that's why mentorship is so difficult.
Absolutely. So ladies, we are winding down to our time, but the last 20 seconds, I would like for each of you to take 20 seconds to give a call to action to the women who are watching, the women who have listened to you, and to every brown and black girl who may be struggling with what that means and how do I utilize and turn this magic into power and into strength. So Ayana, would you like to start?
Absolutely. So I would say you are wonderfully and fearfully made. Everything that you have been through has got you to the point where you can share your story with others and you can offer hope and encouragement. So don't let the world make you feel ashamed, embarrassed, or bad about who you are or where you've been. God has a purpose for you. Continue to seek it and continue to walk in it.
All right. Miss Olivia, you're 20 seconds, darling. Let's go.
I've been meditating on the feeding of the 5,000 and how the multitudes that were at the feeding of the 5,000 were looking for Jesus because of the miracles that he did. And they were asking Jesus, how could they do works like this? And Jesus responded saying, you know, you followed me for these miracles, but you should be concerned with the bread of life. And he told them that the only work that they should be concerned with is believing in he who sent Jesus. And I think having that faith in yourself, even if you're not a believer, starting to take ownership of your story and believing in who you are, that you have worth, is the first step to you laying down your life to be a bridge to others and finding purpose.
All right, Miss Olivia. Come on, Veronica, close it.
I don't know, going after Olivia. So my last words to all brown girls and black girls is that, you know, to live your power every single day. Don't get caught up in the just the feeling of it, but actually live it and let your power be manifested in everything that you do, so that you can leave a legacy for future brown girls and black girls.
Amazing, amazing, truly, truly amazing. Thank you, ladies, for joining us on today as we celebrated brown skin girls and all of the glory that comes with them. And if you're watching with us, just a few takeaways. Remember to celebrate your sister, embrace her experience, value her voice, love her light, and encourage her to let it shine. This is what we are here for. It is why we do what we do. So again, thank you for joining us. Brown skin girls, we love you, and we'll see you back next Wednesday for another Michelle Speaks Radio.
No, it's about the journey. It ain't where you're headed, but it's how you grow. It ain't about the trophies, but getting back on your feet, walking in your glory. So come on, let's go.